Let us pray. Father, be among us. Open our hearts to your presence and draw us to you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. For the previous 4 weeks, we have been looking at names of God from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Old Testament. Yahweh, meaning I am who I am. Yahweh Yireh, translated, the Lord is our sufficiency. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mountain dweller. And last week, Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. This week, we now turn to the New Testament. But before we do so, we have to admit that there are certain differences between the Old Testament concepts of God and the New Testament concepts of God. I think as we turn to the New Testament, you will notice a shift in emphasis here. As Christians, sometimes we find ourselves asking, what should we make of the Old Testament, especially when some of the concepts of God we find there challenge our modern or contemporary sensibilities? The answer, I think, is not that we should just chuck the Old Testament or toss it out, but we should use the New Testament to help round out what we have learned in the Old Testament. And we have to realize this, I think, that the longer we humans are around, our understanding of God grows more full and more comprehensive. You cannot expect someone living 4,000 years ago to have the same breadth of understanding of God as someone living in times of the early church, or the times thereafter, or even now. I think most Episcopalians would agree that the human apprehension of God is clearly evolving. And as Christians, we can take the Old Testament as a foundation and then build from there. And before we move on to the New Testament, let's just make certain that we've grasped really one of the most important foundational principles found there. And that's this: the importance of reverencing God. If we forget the greatness of God, it is easy for us to lose our perspective and our balance in life. It's critical to never forget the majesty, the incomprehensibility of God. It is good and right to stand in awe of God. It's appropriate to fall to our knees and to cry out, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think most productive spiritual journeys begin when we realize the incredibleness, the awesomeness, the greatness of God, and turn our focus and our attention to God. This is one of the sound and I think indispensable principles that the Old Testament teaches us. But over the course of time, especially during the intertestamental period, that's a span of about 400 years, people seemed to begin emphasizing this point of the greatness, the awesomeness, the otherness of God, the mysteriousness of God, to the exclusion of all other principles, and started losing their vision, their balance, in their understanding of God. So much so that, remember a few weeks ago when we saw God reveal to Moses in the burning bush that personal name of God, Yahweh. We find as the centuries pass, and as people focused on the grandeur of God, they began to ask, is it really appropriate for mere mortals, mere humans, that we should speak the personal name of God? So that by the time we get to the intertestamental period, the 400 years prior to Christ, the consensus was that it was inappropriate, even a sin, for a mortal to speak or write Yahweh, the name that had been revealed to Moses. It's similar to, if you recall, when Prince changed his name to that symbol and became known as the artist formerly known as Prince. By the time we reach the intertestamental period, the God formerly known as Yahweh has become the God whose name dare not be spoken. So taboo had this become that when scribes were copying the Hebrew manuscripts and they would come to one of the thousands of places where the name Yahweh occurred, they would omit it. They would censor it and would replace it with a symbol, if you will, the generic Hebrew term or title Adonai, which means my Lord. So what happens to our understanding of God when we reach a place that we're so exclusively focused on the greatness, the mystery, the otherness of God that we dare not even speak God's name? What happens spiritually when that occurs? Well, let me try to illustrate that by this. One day, a priest was out playing a round of golf with one of his parishioners named Sue. Sue loved to play golf, but she was really competitive. She didn't like to lose. 15 minutes into this round of golf, Sue hits a really bad shot. It hooks off over to the left, into the rough. And spontaneously, without even thinking about it, she hollers, "Oh, shoot." Except she uses a little stronger version of that phrase. The priest just frowns and tries to ignore it. But a few minutes later, she hits an even worse shot off to the left. It goes ka-dunk into the water. This time with more gusto, she just lets it rip. "Oh, shoot." The priest thinks, intervention is needed here. So he says, "So Sue, I don't think that you really ought to say that. I don't think God likes that. Be careful." "Oh, I'm afraid," she says. The priest winces at her irreverence, but they continue the game. Not much longer, she hits the worst shot of the day, ricochets off a tree, and flies off, and she can't find it. She flings her golf club down, shouts at the top of her lung, "Oh, shoot." And with that, they hear this strange rumbling that begins to sound above them. They both look up, and they see this mighty hand that reaches out of the cloud above them and hurls a lightning bolt down and strikes the priest dead. Whereupon Sue hears a mighty booming voice above her that says, "Oh, shoot." This is the danger of an extreme theology that only focuses on the greatness or the power or the justice of God. That's a sound principle, yes, but when left unbalanced by other principles, it becomes out of balance, and people can begin looking at God as some temperamental flamethrower who must be avoided. This perspective of God that seems so prevalent during the intertestamental period was reinforced by the teachings of certain rabbis, certain spiritual leaders in that day, who taught that people could not bother our great God with the ordinary and petty concerns of our daily lives. For example, one rabbi taught that if a wounded bird fell to the ground, and your heart was moved by that sight, and you wanted to utter a prayer to God, don't. God is too busy and much too great to be bothered by something as insignificant as a wounded sparrow. Leave the bird alone. Let it die. Leave God in peace. This mentality was pervasive as we move out of the Old Testament and towards the New Testament. People were dodging God, afraid. This was the God whose name dare not even be spoken. Then along comes Jesus. People gathering on the grass in front of him up on the mountain. In today's gospel, he prepares to give a sermon in which Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Imagine the eagerness of the people. Here's this brilliant leader, and he's about to teach us how to pray, how to speak to God. Imagine the anticipation of the religious leaders of that day, because they knew Jesus was brilliant, creative. He was a teacher who was stirring the people up. They must have wondered to himself, how will Jesus teach people how to address God? Will he go with something conventional, like Adonai? Will he reach back into the depths of the Hebrew scriptures for something like Yahweh Yireh or El Shaddai? How will Jesus Teach the people to address God. Matthew 6, 9. We're told that Jesus said to the people, when you pray, pray this way. Our Daddy in heaven, holy is your name. What did he say? Daddy, look out for the lightning. In actuality, this is well established. Jesus' native language was Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the term Abba was a term which children, even adult children of parents, used as a term of affection, a term of closeness. We could translate it, if daddy is a little too casual for you, we could translate it, my father, or even dear father. It functioned on a meaning-based level as an equivalent to our term, daddy, however. Abba was the name Jesus used for God. Now, the New Testament writers translated much of Jesus' teaching into Greek, as you probably know, because Greek was the language of wider communication in the Roman Empire. So in Matthew, this Aramaic term Abba appears as pater, which is father. That's a rather bland term in Greek. But scholars are in wide agreement, however, that the Aramaic term Jesus would have used in this spot and in the other spots in which he prays is Abba. Actually, there are certain places in the New Testament where the author's going along in Greek, but then he transliterates the word Abba, putting that in the mouth of Jesus as if sensing that this is really important for future generations of Christians to know the precise word that Jesus used when he prayed to God so that they will understand. For example, in Mark 14, 36, Jesus is in the garden praying in agony to God. Abba, Daddy, my Father, he says, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Jesus taught us to pray to God as Daddy or Dear Father. In fact, he teaches us this balanced understanding of God, I think, in the phrase, our Father in heaven. God is our Father, the source of our life, the parent who throughout our life we can always depend on and with whom we can be in intimate relationship. But God is our Father in heaven, always beyond us. Never subject to our control, more profound than our deepest thoughts about him. I love the balance we find in Jesus' teaching, our Father in heaven. Can you imagine how shocking this was to the sensibilities of Jesus' contemporaries, whose focus was almost exclusively on the grandeur of God, calling God by such an intimate name? And then along comes the Apostle Paul in our reading this morning in Romans, when he says, use it. Don't be afraid of it. Claim your heritage. Dare to refer to God as Abba. Now, I think as thinking Christians, we need to consider what are the implications of this for us. They are many, but in closing, I just want to quickly consider two. First, Jesus is saying to us, stop being afraid of God. Yes, God is great. God is awesome to the point of being frightening. But remember, God loves you with an infinite love and wants to be in relationship with you. God is your parent. Relax. And if God is your parent, then who are you? A child of God. This is the second implication, I think, of Jesus' teaching. He's inviting us to adopt as our primary identity the sense that we are children of God. A little girl one day asked her dad, Dad, how did people get here? Her dad tells her the familiar Genesis story. God created Adam and Eve. They had children. Their children had children. And before long, the whole world was populated. As kids are wont to do, however, a few days later, she asked her mom the same question. Mom, how did people get here? Mom tells a very different story. She explains how humans evolved from primates and how all life forms have evolved and are still evolving. A little confused by this, she goes back to her dad and says, Dad, how is it you told me that God created Adam and Eve and people came from them, but Mom told me that people evolved from primates? Honey, he said, I'm not going to lie to you. I was telling you about my side of the family, and your mother was telling you about her side of the family. Many of us, I think we draw our primary identity, or a sense of identity, for better or for worse, from our family of origin. But here is Jesus inviting us to see ourselves differently. Here is Jesus inviting us to root our primary sense of who we are and our identity in our connection with God. Not just as servants of God, but as members of God's family. And when you start to see yourself like that, it really changes everything. It gives us a whole new sense of our reason for being. If you're part of a family, you know that you're welcome to participate in the family business. And what is the family business of God? That's to make earth more like heaven. And if God is our parent, God is our father, that means all the saints throughout history are your aunts and uncles. Jesus is your brother. The same power that was in them, dwelling in them, is now dwelling in you and in us, so that we are empowered to go out to do our Father's work. If God is for us, who can stand against us? So do you believe that you are a child of God? This is what it means to call God Father and to know that you thereby belong to him. It means that you have within you this incredible potential for greatness of soul, to become so beautiful as you live this life, sharing the gift of who you are with other people. That's our Father's chief aspiration for us, for all of us, as our parent. So live like it. Claim your identity as a status, and status as a child of the living God, our Abba in heaven. Amen. Thank you.